If you want to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to get a head start. We've gone over this month as missionary month. We've gone over and talked about different missionaries in the past. And some of those missionaries we've maybe have heard of. William Carey, maybe you've heard of him as a missionary that went out. One that I hope that you've heard of, at least since we've had the Karen here, is Adoniram Judson. That was 200 years ago. Judson was born a Congregationalist in Massachusetts. He graduated from Brown University, and he studied at Andover Seminary, where he became a member of a foreign missions interest group. He was a leader and played a key role in the establishment of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. That was in 1810. He was appointed to India, and he and his wife Anne sailed there in 1812. He's expecting to meet an English Baptist there, but and as he was there, they studied the scriptures as they studied the scriptures. The subject was baptism, resulted in him understanding and believing in believer's baptism as opposed to infant baptism. And so he changed himself, severing the ties as a Congregationalist and identifying as a Baptist then. His traveling companion, Luther Rice, returned to the United States from India and called the Baptists into a missionary organization in 1814 in order to support the Judsons. The Judsons went on from there and went to Burma. Judsons, they changed as a result of their belief system, and they also changed where they were serving, seeking to be with those in Burma as God was leading them. The publications of his wife, Anne's letters about the mission, inspired many Americans to become missionaries themselves or to support missions. And although Judson was head of the mission that was there in Burma, head of the mission that reached out to the Kachin and the Karen, as well as other tribal people, he himself was not directly involved in those tribes. He spent his whole life in the difficult witness amongst the Burmans themselves. There, trying to learn their culture and embracing their culture and language and understanding the Buddhism that they followed in order to be able to minister and reach out to them. He did as much as he could to learn. As news went back and forth from his wife's letters, the support was there. Because of his early years and Judson's ministries occurred at a time when the British were trying to control the native Burmese kingdom, he was caught up in the warfare. The Burmese didn't distinguish between the Brits and the Americans, and so he ended up in prison. He was imprisoned under dreadful conditions and, in fact, barely escaped death because of it. But his wife, Anne, remained faithful to him and attended to him daily until she passed away in 1826. She became, for the Americans at the time, the foremost missionary heroine to the American people. Judson had developed a series of lung diseases that the doctors finally described as a cure, some fresh air, to go on a sea voyage to help. Well, on April 12th in 1850, while on those on board a ship, at the age of 61, he passed away and was buried at sea. He spent 37 years of his life in missionary service abroad and only took one trip back to America for furlough. It was by supporting the missionaries, by the support of the missionaries, that they were able to impact the lives and cultures that are around them. The gospel of Christ went from America to not just India, as we even see with others, but all the way over to Burma. And I find it fascinating that here we are, 200 years later, and we have in America, we have Karen, who were impacted by the teachings of Adoniram Judson. If it wasn't for him and the work that he did there, we may not see the Karen here, at least see the solid church, fundamental church that they are. It was from the faithful support of people that helped provide for Adoniram Judson to be able to have his ministry among the Burmese and among the Karen and the Kachin and others. And we praise the Lord that God used missions and missionaries, and God used people who supported them to be able to do that work. Here at Park Lane Baptist Church, we support 16 different missionaries. We average $90 a month for our missionaries and designate 20% of our budget. That's significantly more than many churches do. We do this because we understand what the gospel is. We know that the gospel is not just merely for us, but for every nation, for every person. We understand that somebody came and told us about Jesus, and as a result, we were saved. And we know that we have a responsibility from God to do the same kind of thing in and among our neighborhood. But not only that, Jesus didn't say, well, just go in your neighborhood and find out about these things. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. We support missionaries around this world. We had almost every continent. We have missionaries that we've supported for many years, some that are retired. We have missionaries such as the Glens, which are just on their way. The Hawks, which just have been on the field for 2-3 years. They are down ministering to primarily Hispanics in Katy, Texas. The Glens are, in a matter of speaking, you could say that the Hawks are reaching the world by going across a language barrier here in America. We have the Glens that we're sending overseas to minister to Americans, which sounds kind of strange. Not only Americans. We see that the gospel there's a great need for the gospel. And we need to support our missionaries. When I look and I see the life of Adoniram Judson, the focus that he had, the desire to do God's work, and even to have a friend return back to America and to help raise support for him. We can see that we need to support missionaries as well. Not just from an example of Adoniram Judson and the impact that he can have as the gospel goes out, but also in the early church. In the early church, you saw that missionaries were supported. This morning, we're going to look at 3 observations about missions in the early church, which we ought to follow. So 3 observations about missions in the early church that we ought to follow. We find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has to defend his faith. Paul has to defend his apostleship, his ministry. He has to defend that he is called by God to reach out to the Corinthians, which ought to be obvious to them since they are a result of his ministry among them. And as he's doing this, he's talking about support. Paul was unique in the way that he approached missions. Others did not, as we'll see. He, as best as he could, would not take directly from those he was ministering to. So when he was in Corinth, He did not receive support from the Corinthians. Instead, he received support from other churches to help him. And gone from Corinthians, he says it is appropriate for them to support him in the ministry that he has and those that were with him. I look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He begins here, says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I certainly am to you. For you are the seal or the test or proof of my apostleship in the Lord. The way that God has worked in you and among you, and your very witness of God working in my life, you cannot dispute that I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ. Although there were those who were questioning, those who had come into the church, says, oh, Paul's nobody. And so he had to defend himself that way. As an apostle, though, he continues and he says here, shows here how missionaries are supported by churches. He says this, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat or drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Who goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink from the milk of the flock? His point here in verses 1 through 7 is, as he defends his apostleship, he says that he is an apostle. And because he is an apostle, one sent by Christ, he has a right to receive support from them. And his point isn't that, you know, isn't to say, well, you know, you have to support us. Because he's, a little later he says, you know what, we made purpose not to take support from you. But now they were not with them. And there's a question, should we support Paul? Is he qualified? Should we spend our money that way? And he says, look, we're no different than the other ones. He points out that the brothers of Jesus had wives, and Peter himself had a wife, and they were supported by their ministry. Remember when Jesus was on the earth? Remember what job he had? Well, growing up, it was carpentry. But after that, how did he get by? It was by the gifts of others. In fact, the gifts that provided for the 12 of them. They probably had some money as they began, but 3 years is a long time to try to live off of something that you've saved up for. They lived off of the good and gracious gifts of those that were around them, those that would host them in their home. Remember Jesus saying, I'm homeless. I don't have my own bed to sleep in. Yet God provided for them. We see here, Paul says that God can use them to provide for him. That he had, as the others, rights to be supported by the churches. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, moreover, you as Philippians know that in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving except you. The Philippians had been helped provide for the needs of Paul. He says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid again and again, and when I was in need, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. For I have received full payment and even more, and am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul, here he says that I am an apostle, and it is right for you to provide support for Barnabas and I. They weren't being greedy, they weren't being stingy, they weren't trying to do something that was out of the ordinary. In fact, you see that God designed that ministers of the gospel, that their needs are provided for. He continues on in verses 8 of our passage. It says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or what? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the Old Testament law, in the law of Moses, that you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. That sounds really strange, doesn't it? You might recall that they would take the grain and they would lay it out and walk all over it. And they would actually take the ox and let him walk all over it. That doesn't sound sanitary, but that's what they would do in order to break it up and be able to harvest it. And while they were going around on the crops, they would bend down and eat some of it. And God has in mind that, you know, the ones that are doing the labor, they ought to receive from the labor that they are doing. Watch what Paul says about this verse. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Well, on one hand, yes, but on the other hand, the context is taken there is the idea of one is worthy of their labor. Rewards of their labor. Or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. The idea here that God has, God speaks of providing for those who minister to him. And it's not just about ox, but the fact that here is not a motivation and provision for a person as they do God's work. He says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? We have spent much to try to pour ourselves out into you. We recognize your spiritual need. We have, if you want to hold something over their head, if it wasn't for us, you wouldn't have heard the gospel and got saved. How much greater is that than a few dollars? Paul, I don't think he's trying to hold it over their head, but trying to show them the investment that's far beyond material wealth that they have put into those people. We ought to be doing that as well, seeking opportunity to invest in the lives, not only the physical, but the spiritual lives of people. In verse 12, he says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more so? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. If this becomes a problem for you, we're not going to take it because we would rather the gospel go out than argue whether or not you're going to support us in it. Watch what he says in verse 13 and 14, some key verses here. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? The Levites, when the offerings were brought, they were given exclusive authority to participate in eating part of it. That was their provision. It says, and those who serve at the temple, at the altar, partake of the offerings of the altar, Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. They should make their living off the gospel, not charging those they are ministering to, but receiving support from those churches that are around them. Paul mentions this. We see the example here. He says about missionaries. Missionaries are supported by churches. He gives the example of other apostles and says, don't we also have that right? He also mentions here that it's part of God's design that the ministers of the gospel, their needs are provided for. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, they're talking about pastors, but I think really could be applied to anybody who's in full-time Christian ministry. The elder says there, the elders or pastors who direct the affairs of the church are well... who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially of those who work, whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Finally, we see here the New Testament principle of giving for generosity of God's people. The New Testament principle of giving is generosity for God's people. You're in 1 Corinthians 9. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, which we read earlier this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, is talking about a gift. It's a different letter to the Corinthians. It's a later one. And this time he's talking about a gift as he was sent out, you might recall in the book of Acts, he was told to remember those that were going through very difficult times in Jerusalem. And so what he did is he would go to the various and begin the churches and that, but then he would appeal to those churches to provide offering to help those saints that were in need all the way in Jerusalem. There were people that they didn't know, but that were brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they would take offering. And Paul had told the Corinthians about this. And so in the first part here, he talks about their willingness to do so and how he bragged to the Macedonians. He bragged to the other churches about the Corinthians and about their generosity and their giving. But now he writes them and says, but don't embarrass me. I told you to take that collection up. And I hope that you have and that you will and that you do so generously. And notice how this giving is done. And I see this through the New Testament, the giving of believers. We look at the scriptures and we see a principle of 10%, don't we? I hope that you recognize what God wants you to do and how that you should respond in faith in honoring Him with what God gives to you. You could see His blessing over and over again to those who give to glorify God. And again, you see a principle of a tithe throughout the Scripture. However, in come to the New Testament, we see that principle of tithe adjust. And it adjusts to this way. In verse 5, it says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I don't know if you recall, I think it's called Money Matters now, Crown Financial, what used to be on the radio, and people would call up and ask about their tithe. Their tithe, they said, do I tithe on the gross or do I tithe on the net? That is, do I tithe based on what I was paid by my employer, or do I tithe based on what's left after the government got their hands on it? And this was the answer. It's a good and wise answer. It's really the answer that's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Those who reap, who sow sparingly, reap sparingly. The answer was given was this. Well, what do you want God to bless you on? Do you want Him to bless you on the net or the gross? That's a good answer. It's the answer that's right here. How ought a believer give to the Lord? And the answer is right here. It says nothing about 10%. It says everything about generosity. It says nothing about 10%. It says so here as one purpose is in his heart in verse 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity, not because he has to or all right, I guess I got this obligation to God. But God loves a cheerful giver. That's the way we ought to give to the Lord. As doing some studying, as I came across this, if the Protestant people in America alone were tithing their income, we would easily evangelize the entire world and put a copy of the Bible into the hands of every heathen on the earth inside of 10 years. According to the government statistics, we spend annually in this country $600 for luxuries for every $1 we spend on missions. We spend in America more for tobacco in a single year than both the United States and Canada have spent in missions since white man discovered America. Let me ask you, what's important to you? Now, we know, and God says in the book of Ecclesiastes, that He has given us everything to enjoy. He has given us health and wealth to be able to enjoy and use for His glory. Some people He has blessed financially, others are blessed financially, but not to the same degree. Just take a moment and think to yourself, how much money do we put out for ourselves? There's groceries, right? You need to eat. There's mortgage or housing, utilities. Need those, right? And today, definitely need air conditioning. We also need 3 cars. We also need fancy cell phones that cost hundreds of dollars. We also need to spend $60 a month to do my hair. Probably a little less than that. But just think about where your money goes. God asks for 10%. It says, if you give me $10, you can keep the other 90. And when you give me this $10, I'll make sure it comes back to you. Yet, how often do we sit there and say to ourselves, if I put money in the offering box, I won't be able to afford what I'm hoping to get. If I provide in some fashion, if I give to the missionaries, that'll be that much less, I'm almost out of my chocolate bar. Chocolate bars last me usually a good week or so. I can't eat them all at once, but the guy get the 76%, I think, is what's in the fridge now. And that's good stuff. And I'm almost out. Don't forget that, honey. Got to make sure to buy some this week. I'm almost out of it. It's my breakfast chocolate. And sometimes I share it with Veronica. Those bars, they cost a couple bucks a piece. I put in the offering plate, I might not be able to afford that. We look and we try to think of all things we need or think we need, and all things we like to have. What's more important? That we invest in our own life and we invest in our own desires, or that we invest in souls? That we reach out to Adoniram Judson because of those that supported him and his ability to minister. We have 200 years later, we have his descendants, not physical, spiritual descendants in our very church. What an investment to make an impact that lasts 200 years. So let's conclude. We look at the New Testament and we see how God used what people gave to minister to the lost. 80% of what we have goes for what comes into the church, goes to my salary, helps to pay for the cleaning, it helps with the maintenance of keeping up the building, and then a good portion of that goes to ministries, to the youth group, to Awana, to Vacation Bible School. It goes to what we can do to buy tracts or to go out and try to have events where we can take in and invite people to come in and enjoy it. It's for ministry. 20% of that we even send out overseas. By your great gifts and God's grace and provision, we've been able to make an impact in this world. We can see it happen in Brazil, in Portugal. We've seen it happen. This church has seen it happen in Hong Kong. Different places of the world that we will never go. See it in Japan. You see it even here in America amongst Baptist church planters. Katy, Texas. I want to encourage you to consider. Verse 7 here says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. I want you to consider what God would direct in your heart as this week you consider how you might serve him well and use what he has given to you for his glory. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the faithful support of each one here and for their desire to not just help a church function and to operate, not just to provide for the needs of myself and my family, but Father, to reach out to the entire world and to bring the gospel to every nation. Father, I thank you for our missionaries. I thank you for the work they have done. I thank you for places where the different venues, where it's Goroka Baptist College in Papua New Guinea, or it's in Portugal and the Christian Academy that's there, or it's in Japan in the ministry to try to bring the gospel to a people who just don't know who you are. I ask, Father, that you would help us to have a vision for the lost, not only here in Omaha, but abroad. And that, Father, that we might have such hearts that love you and want to see people receive Christ, that we will use our resources, not only who we are as individuals as serving here at Park Lane Baptist Church, not only as ones who are mouthpieces for you, but Father, as we also have the opportunity to financially support other missionaries, I pray, Father, that you work in our heart that we may provide well for them, for your honor and your glory, and that we will see many people come to Christ, grow in Christ, to grow and become ministers of the gospel themselves, so that way, 200 years from now, the impact that of the people here, their gift to you, will have its impact around the world. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.